Luke chapter 18, I want to talk to you this morning about the two people, kinds of people that always come to church. I have pastored long enough to have seen, I guess, what I would consider to be about everything you can see in people that come to church. Sometimes I get up to preach and I want to burst into laughter. Other times I get up to preach and I want to burst into tears. Depending on where I happen to be looking in the auditorium at that particular moment, I have seen some sights to behold. And so we want to look this morning, I believe, at really the two kinds of people that always show up in every service. Luke chapter 18, verse number 10, I'll be brief this morning in the text. The Bible says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I have often preached as a reaction to what I've seen on the faces or in the pews of the church in which I pastor. After 32 years, and it's unusual that I have been in the ministry that long, I knew the Lord was coming back about a year after I started in the ministry, and I was convinced of that. But now it's been 32 years. Somewhere along the line, I have transitioned from being the young whippersnapper to one of the old guys. And in a lot of ways, I'm grateful for that. But to be honest with you, I have no idea how the time passed so quickly. But I stand every once in a while, and every preacher, whether we admit it or not, we feed off of oftentimes what we see in the pew. Sometimes I think the Spirit of God works that way and stirs our hearts to meet a need that somehow may be expressed on a face or with a tear or with a moment of laughter, something there that the Spirit of God uses. Very often, though, we get it completely wrong. And we missed the boat. I had a fellow that was in our services several years ago, and my wife and I always, she asks me every once in a while, she catches wind of what was going on. She said, you were really angry at somebody this morning. And I said, let me tell you something. I had a guy over here, right in this area over here, and everything I said, he'd shake his head no at. I said, was a first-time visitor. He'd never heard me preach before, but everything I'd say, he'd just... And I thought, the more I preached, the more I focused on that, I forgot there was anybody else in the auditorium but he and I had made up my mind I was going to win that battle. And so, I mean, every time he'd shake his head, I'd turn it up a notch, and I'd say something else, and boy, he'd give me a... And I'd turn to another text. I think I preached from Genesis to Revelation that morning. I preached everything to him, and I just never did get through to him. Everything I'd say, he'd shake his head no, and I just left the pulpit that morning just frustrated. And she caught me on the way home. She said, it was noticeable. You were angry at somebody. And I said, that guy, I hope he never comes back. And then I said, no, I hope he does come back. I want another shot at him. Well, I found out that afternoon he had an affliction. He had a nervous tick. And somebody told me about it, and he was not in disagreement with me at all. He just was, and I feel like I wasted a whole opportunity there for, you know, we try to get it right, but we sometimes get it wrong. I have seen probably everything in the world walk through the church door. I've seen people sit down in the pew that you wonder how in the world they got there or why in the world they were there. But I've come to realize the Lord, who knew far more about the ministry than I did, knew that really there are only two kinds of people there every Sunday morning. Only two people that come, and this text has provided itself for a lot of information to leave from the pulpit about how we ought not to be this and we ought to be that and all of these things. But in honesty this morning, the Bible talks a lot about these groups, the scribes and the Pharisees. Both are associated with Christ's ministry. It is not as though one represents the worst of the worst and the other represents the best of the best. It simply is two titles for people. And when we talk about the Pharisees, we've got a great example in one who wrote over half of our New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He proclaims himself to be a Pharisee. He said he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And yet how dear he is to our hearts. So he, in that situation, considered himself a Pharisee, or at least a used to be Pharisee. And then as well with the publicans. We find them on numerous occasions. Jesus called Zacchaeus down out of the tree one day and said, I'm going to go eat at your house. The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was a publican. Matthew was a publican. Publicans very often are associated with a job description, that of being a tax collector. It was not as rough as that. I don't think if you're here working for the IRS today, I don't dislike you necessarily. But I'd certainly want a little more information from you before I pass judgment. But very often the publicans were associated with those who, under the Roman rule in the land of Palestine, had become kind of fatalistic in their approach. And their idea was, we're going to always be under Roman rule. We might as well learn to get along with them. And so they began to seek out those government jobs that we're having so much trouble with here anymore, seems like. But they began to work for the government. They became not only tax collectors, but those that helped and assisted in keeping records. And we would even call them civil employees, or even city employees in some cases. But to the Pharisee, they represented the worst that there was, because they had given up on what was the heart and soul of Israel. They had given up on the nationalism and the patriotism that was so much what Israel was all about. They had kind of become this conglomerate person that got along well even with the enemies. And so there was a bit of anger and hostility among them. And the Bible tells us here that two of them went up to the church to pray, or to the temple to pray. One was the Pharisee and one was the publican. Very often we now can draw a line. We can say, well, God's a pro Pharisee or anti-Pharisee, or pro-publican or anti-publican. And preachers have preached this on through the years. It is the contrast, where one is the good and one is the bad, where one is the great and the other one is the not so great, where one is to be desired and one is not to be desired. But the truth of the matter is, I don't believe there's any contrast in these two men at all. They both come to the temple with a need, the same need. They both come to the temple with a problem, the same problem. They both come to the temple with the same hunger, but one is satisfied and the other isn't. I believe the difference between the two is not that one was better than the other, one was more righteous than the other, nor is it even that one was more humble than the other, although we could use this text to teach any and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, one got what he needed simply because he approached God in the right manner. You know, the Bible has a lot to say not only about how we come to God, but how we approach God. The Bible tells us in warning in a number of places, I believe, that God is of pure eyes and to behold sin. He is clean. He is holy. He is upright. He is altogether what he needs to be. And sometimes we take God much for granted in our approach to him. We approach him far too candidly. Some treat God as though he is the cowboy boot-wearing guy that's got the four-wheel drive pickup truck over there behind the throne, and he's everybody's good buddy. And may I say to you this morning, that is not the biblical picture or presentation of our God. But very often, if we're not careful, we treat him with disrespect when we come before his presence. And when we do, it affects what we take away from his presence when we leave. This is not a contrast between good and evil. It is not a contrast between wealth and poverty. It is not a contrast between intellect and uneducated people. It's not a contrast between pedigree and being just common, ordinary people. It's not a contrast between people with talent and people who are just unskilled laborers. It's not a contrast at all. They're both the same. They both need something desperately from God. One gets it, one doesn't. You say, why? Because of their approach. Their approach. Every Sunday morning I preach to a congregation of people, and it is interesting to note that on occasion people will leave and they'll shake you by the hand and they'll say, boy, God spoke to me today. God said something specific to me today. God showed me something. I've learned something today. My life is better for having been in church. And then there's always those right in that same group that they have no concern whatsoever for having been in church at all. They missed it all. They didn't get anything. I've had people, and I'm sure it's happened here. I would almost promise you it could happen this morning. But I've had days when people would walk past on their way out of the church and they would shake my hand and they were visitors and they'd say, "Preacher, this is the friendliest church I have ever been in my life. I've just had a good time. Glad to have been here and not four or five behind." I'll have somebody say, "Preacher, this is the most unfriendly bunch of people I've ever been in my life." And it used to bother me. I used to think we need to find where that section of unfriendly people are and get them out of the church. And you know what I've come to realize? It's not so much the people they were surrounded by as it was the attitude with which they approached the whole thing. I see teenagers every once in a while. It's obvious they're not there because they just got up early that morning as they always do and prayed and read their Bible and then had a desire to come to church. The reason they're there is because mom and dad threatened to kill them if they didn't come. And it's obvious on their face. Always those different kinds of people. And yet I say to you, there are really only two that come. Only two types of people. Call them the Pharisee and call them the publicans, if you will. But in reality, they're the people that come and get and the people that come and don't get. Only two kinds of people. You'll leave here this morning as one of those two types of people. You'll leave here this morning saying, "Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. Thank you, Lord, for using the song. Thank you, Lord, for using the instrumental. Thank you, Lord, for using the choir song. Thank you for using the announcements." I mean, if you come to get, God will somehow get something to you that will light a fire in your soul. But then there'll be others of you that'll leave and maybe sadly to say, like it is most often, "Well, I got that out of the way. Now I can go on with life. I have fulfilled my obligation and now I can go on and we can really do something worthwhile today." And it is sad that it's always the same. It's always those two types of individuals. Find it interesting over in the book of Luke as well when the Lord talks about what we call the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer more appropriately, when he said, "When ye pray, pray thus." And people have memorized that. They think that's the standard we ought to pray. They pray that way every night. They repeat those words. And that's not the idea at all. If you look at that text, you'll find out very quickly he's dealing there with the attitude with which we pray. Because he says there, "Be not as the hypocrites." Don't pray like the hypocrites. Well, what's the difference? They can pray those words if it's just the words. The problem was they pray with the wrong attitude. He said over there, "When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. When you give alms, don't be like the hypocrites." In other words, what you're doing is so much made real and worthwhile, I should say, by the attitude with which you do it. And here you've got a picture of two attitudes that come down to pray at the temple. They both have the same need. They both have the same cure. And yet one leaves with it and one leaves without it. May I say to you, the publican could have gone away just as unjustified and empty as the Pharisee did. And the Pharisee could have gone home just as justified as the publican did. It is possible that this story could have been completely flipped in our Bible. We could have read here the story and instead of rejoicing at the publican who smote upon his breast and went down to his home justified, we could have rejoiced that it was the Pharisee that went down justified to his home. You understand, it's not somehow I need to find the right label and classify myself as this or make sure that everybody thinks of me as this, but it's the approach with which I come to the living God that I serve this morning that will determine what I take home and what I don't. Notice, if you will, this morning very quickly the approach that the Pharisee uses. And keep it in mind as you go through because I want you to understand there are people that will get upset this morning. They'll say, "Well, that's not the way I am." And in reality, we're going to find out a little more about that in just a moment. First of all, the Pharisee's approach was impressive. May I say to you, if we were to just judge by externals, we would much rather prefer being known as the Pharisee than the publican. Nobody here put in their vote, say, "Well, you know, I'm going to run for the publican's office." No, we want to be the Pharisee. The Pharisees were the elite of the day. And not just hypocritically elite, but they had earned their stripes. When Paul talks about being a Pharisee, he was not saying it with shame. He was saying it with pride. Pride, because to be a Pharisee meant that there was something underneath, some substance to what you were. You were not just a mere creature moved by whim and brushed about this way and that way. You were somebody that stood for something. You were somebody that had some principles on which you stood. And very often the principles on which the Pharisees stood were good principles. Notice, if you will, here he says, "I fast." That's a good thing to do. He said, "I give." That's a good thing. Boy, every preacher would like to have this guy come in and be one of their members, knowing that he gave. He was one that was generous. He was one that was sincere in his life for the God that he served. But he had a problem. Notice his approach to God was impressive. He had some things to say that, boy, I've done this and others don't do this. I've done this and others have never even come as far as I've come. I'm a notch up on these people. I'm better than those people. He had a very impressive resume here, but notice as well, he came and his approach was proud. He said, I am not as others. You understand there's nothing wrong with fasting and there's nothing wrong with giving. But his fasting and his giving had taken him one step a little further than it should have. And he now has climbed up a rung on the ladder and said, I'm not like everybody else. He should have known there was a problem, but boy, he allowed that to slip in uncontested into his life, and now he assumes a little bit of arrogance in his life, and he says, Lord, you know, I mean, you're there, you see me, I fast, and I give, and Lord, in other words, my life is impeccable as far as being a Pharisee is concerned. I'm one of the good guys. I'm one of the guys that has some standards. I'm one of the guys that has some convictions. I'm one of the guys, and Lord, I'll tell you what, I'm just a whole lot better than everybody else. You know, sometimes you got to be careful with your convictions. I'm all for convictions and believe in them and live by them. I'm considered a cult in Toledo because I'm one of the old-fashioned fundamentalists. But I'll tell you what, sometimes you got to be careful about letting that go to your head. Having some conviction doesn't necessarily make you a wonderful person in God's estimation. Sometimes you can just sit back and be glad you're not like others. That was his problem. Notice it was impressive, but it was proud. And then it had become belittling. He said, I'm not as others. Notice in verse 11 there, he said, even as this publican. Lord, I'm glad that I do all this stuff for you, and I know you're glad about it too. And Lord, I know I've worked hard to be what I am, and I know you really appreciate that in me. And Lord, I know you recognize in me that I'm better than most Christians, especially that guy right there. Yeah. You know what? The devil will let you run off the road on either side. It really doesn't matter to him. I've seen Christians over the years, they get in one ditch and they're busy throwing mud at the people in the other ditch, and then none of them do anything for God. It's all about, well, what camp are you in? What ditch are you in? Doesn't matter if you're getting muddy. You need to stay in the road. I think that's the objective, and get somewhere for God. But this fellow had gotten so content with what he had done, and he had achieved some good things. He'd achieved some things that we could preach about this morning that we ought to do in our own lives. But as he had achieved them, he had become a bit arrogant. And as he had become arrogant, he'd become proud. And all at once, he thought himself the only person worthy of God's estimation and understanding. He was a picture of our modern day religious zeal. May I be honest with you this morning? I am not of the Islamic persuasion, nor do I believe it's an approach to God. I believe it's a path to hell. But I'll be honest with you, they got some convictions. Amen? I'm a fundamentalist. I'm Rick the Baptist, okay? But I'm not going to strap on dynamite for anybody. Anybody. I told the Lord I'd live for him. Amen? If you hear somewhere that Brother Sal died for the Lord, you know this, somebody killed me while I was asleep. I don't have any more martyr in my veins. It's not there. I'm the chicken. You know, it's Lord help. I'm going to run and you take care of this and I'll come back. I'm more propensity to become Jonah than anything else. I'm not brave. But I'll be honest with you, those folks, while they're wrong, they're dead wrong, they're religiously wrong, they're spiritually wrong. They got some convictions. You understand, it's not having the convictions that's going to get you God's attention. It's the right approach. This fellow stood, and one fellow said he pounded on his chest while he was praying too, just folks didn't see it. Lord, I'm better than most people, you know. It's me, it's me, it's me. Did you ever come to church like that? Huh? Well, our church's not like every other church in town. Our church is a good church. Our church is a good church because it's got people like me in the pew. I give, I fast. Did you ever see your reflection in the scripture? Become arrogant and all at once become useless. I'll be honest with you, we often look at this guy and we think, what a dirty dog this Pharisee is. But may I kind of set you straight? I think he's a decent guy. I think you'd have been glad if he'd have been your next door neighbor. I think you wouldn't have worried about his kids when you had to leave to go on vacation, whether his kids were going to break in and rob your home. I think you'd have said, well, what? You know what? This guy's impeccable. He's a good guy. But the problem with the Pharisee was in his approach to God. You see, he walked into church that morning just knowing God was going to do something special for him because he was special. And then there's the publican. Notice, if you will, the publican's approach to God is entirely different. Down in verse number 13, his approach to God is humble. The Bible said he was standing afar off. He didn't feel worthy to come as close as others might dare to come. He felt somehow that by coming closer, he would be intruding on things that were a little too holy for him. He was humbled by being there. He was humbled by the fact that he would even be considered worthy of being there. And so he found his place out there around the fringe, hoping that no one would see his unworthiness. He was humble in his approach to the Lord. Then notice, if you will, he was also honest. He was also honest. He said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Boy, you know, that's a good place to be. I like it when we're not just trying to be part of the crowd. Lord, we're all sinners. Did you ever pray that prayer? Lord, we're all sinners, and I'm here this morning in the company of sinners, and Lord, all these sinners around me are just like, and we're all sinners. Somehow, did you ever try to hide like that in the crowd? And while this fellow found his place out there on the fringe, when he began to talk to God, he said, "Lord, it's me, the sinner today, that needs your help. It's me, Lord, nobody else. I'm not here on anybody else's behalf. I came because I've got the need, and I'm the sinner that needs to approach God." He comes honestly, and then he comes helplessly. He said, "God, be merciful to me. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing to plead. I have no good. I have no merit. I have nothing to razzle-dazzle God with this morning. If I were to talk about my good deed of yesterday, God could bring up my 100 bad deeds of yesterday and obliterate any goodness that I might have achieved." He was honest, and he came to the place where he said, "God, I need you to be merciful because I'm helpless. I have no hope outside of Jesus Christ." Can I be honest with you today? 99% of religion around this world today is nothing more than a regurgitation of Pharisee ideals. Somehow to make you feel good about yourself. I've had people that have called me on the phone, said, "Preacher, you know, I enjoyed being in your church, but you know, you were just awful negative. You know, I needed something to make me feel good about myself." I said, "Well, you stink. How's that?" "Well, I need to be motivated. I need to feel worthwhile. I need to listen. You're going to become a Pharisee quicker than you can imagine if you're not careful." Go into that hymn book there and read the hymns written by those men who knew who they were and what they were, and see how many times they say, "Lord, keep me near the cross. Keep me reminded of what I came from. Let me see the darkness of my past. Let me remember how helpless and how hopeless I was before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep me always in that place. Don't let me stray too far from that. Because if I forget, lest I forget, if I forget, I'm in danger of becoming like that old Pharisee. I need to hear from God when I come in His presence. I need to hear from God when I get among God's people. I need the touch of the Spirit of God in my life to keep me going from day to day. I didn't come this morning to impress anybody. I didn't come this morning to be an example. I came this morning because I have a need, and I need His mercy because I have no hope outside of Him." Interesting to note that this man went down justified. You say, "Well, he was a better man." No, he just approached God in the right way. I dare say there were some nights this poor old publican had woke up ashamed of what he'd done. I dare say there's some nights where this publican had said, "You know, never again. I'm never going to do that again. My life's going to be different." And time and again he made promises to himself that never became real. But may I say to you, I'll bet the Pharisee said the same thing. We assume because people have this outward aura of being holy that they are, but they're not. I'm preaching to sinners this morning. Some are dressed better than others. Some have better jobs. Some live in finer homes. Some drive better cars. But I'm preaching to sinners this morning. I'll guarantee you, it doesn't matter what your stature in life might be, that there are places in your life where you wish you could go back and change them. If God would give you a minute or 10 minutes or a day or an hour, you'd go back and change something in your life. Doesn't matter where you live or what your financial stability might be. There's something in your life you're ashamed of, and I'll bet it you don't have to look too far back to find them either. Doesn't matter what's in your pocketbook. That old publican, oh, we can identify with him because, yeah, he... But listen, the Pharisee had the same problem. He needed the same help. He just approached God the wrong way. and God had nothing to offer. I believe the reason that man went down justified is because he had a humble and an honest and a helpless approach to God. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to see people come down the aisle and trust Christ, but I'll be honest with you, I've been suspicious at times of people's approach to God. I'm not saying I'm understanding what happened. I don't know. That's between God, the Holy Spirit, and that individual. But I've seen people come, and I've seen them come to God, and I've often wondered, did they really mean business? Did things really happen there in their heart and in their life? Did they find what they needed? Did God meet that need, or did they just make an excursion to the front of the church to impress somebody else? But boy, then I've seen those that came, there was no mistaking, Brother Carter. When they got up off their knees on that ground and the tears were there across that platform, they looked up yonder toward God, and you could just see that smile sweep across their face. God had touched their heart. He had touched their life. You didn't have to ask them. You didn't have to go and approach them. You could just feel the Spirit of God emanating off of them. I mean, they got in where they needed to get. You say, well, explain the difference. Well, everybody knows if you got more money, it's harder to get to God. And everybody knows if you got an education, it's harder to get to God. And everybody knows, yeah, no. It's how you approach God. May I say to you, some of you this morning will leave here, you haven't got a thing. And you probably blame the preacher. Well, you know, if he'd have preached the sermon, I'd have got something. Well, before you say that, I'm just going to go out on a limb here because I'm not done yet. I know I could really mess up here in the next 30 seconds. But for everybody that says I didn't get anything, I bet there's somebody got something. I've had people leave my church and said, preacher, you know, I'm just going to have to go because I just don't get fed anymore. I said, well, before you leave, could I make a suggestion? Bring a spoon and a fork next time you come, because the guy sits across the aisle from you. He's getting fed. He's getting fat. He's enjoying. He's amening. He's shouting. You have to keep him locked down or he'll run the aisles. And you're starving to death across the aisle saying, I'm not getting fed. And it's the preacher's fault. Maybe it's your approach. Maybe it's your approach. I believe anybody comes to God hungry and tells him they're hungry goes away full and fat, happy. And some of you this morning, you might have got up this morning, you might have had a Pharisee's attitude when you got up. Lord, I'm going to go over and sit with those people. I'm not going to sit too close. I'm going to go over, I'll shake their hand, but I'm not going to like it. I'll go over, I'll listen to that church, but boy, I'll tell you what, I'll be honest with you, they need to change some things over there and do it the way I think they should be done. I mean, maybe you just got up this morning and thank God you were you. You looked in the mirror and you say, God, I know you're just proud as you can be to have me around. Lord, I'm going to go down there and grace them with my presence at the church. And Lord, I pray you'll help that preacher as he stumbles around up there in the pulpit to say something that has some intelligence to it. And you're just so glad. You're not real happy to be in this sermon right now, but you're glad to be here because everybody can see you. And you'll go out the door, and on the way home, you'll say, oh, Lord, what a mess. Can't believe they let people like that in the ministry. What was Brother Carter thinking letting that guy get in the pulpit this morning? I mean, can't he find somebody with a little more education? I mean, somebody who would recognize how wonderful I am, like the Lord certainly has. And you'll go home just dry as cracker juice like you always have. And then there'll be somebody here this morning that you could barely get out of bed this morning. You said, man, if I go to church, they're going to throw me out. They won't want people like me in that church. You deliberated for a long time about whether to come. And you had to just kind of beg God for the courage to get out of the house this morning. Here you are. You may be tucked away in one of the corners somewhere. You may be hiding next to somebody else. But to be honest with you, you just kind of came here this morning because you didn't have anywhere else to go. You made promises that just couldn't keep. You wanted to change and nothing's ever happened. And here you are this morning. You say, preacher, I have nowhere else to go. May I say to you, I'm glad you're here this morning. Amen. You say, why? Because that's the people God wants to talk to. Amen. That's that fellow that says, I'm not worthy to be close to God any more than I am. I don't have any hope of getting anywhere. I'm honest. I can't do this alone. That's the people God wants to touch and heal. Can I tell you the people that end up going to heaven are the people that come like the publican came? Can I tell you what organized religion it is? It's the Pharisees' approach. You say, well, preacher, you know, listen, you know what those people say over there in judgment one of these days when the Lord talks to them? They say, Lord, have we not cast out devils and done many wonderful? You know what they're doing? They're professing their Phariseeism. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me tell you why. You say, well, you know, you've heard the gospel. You know what the book says. Can I tell you why you're here this morning? You may be playing games. You may have hidden behind mama or daddy or the deacons or whoever it is. You may have on a suit and tie and everybody may think you're on your way to heaven. But can I tell you why you're on your way to hell? It's not because you have money or it's not because you lack money. It's not because you have an education. It's not because you lack an education. I'll tell you why you're on your way to hell this morning. It's because you've never come to God like the publican and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need mercy, God. There is no other way. And can I say to you this morning, that can change really quickly if you just switch your attitude a little bit. Christian, it's easy to become a Pharisee. It's easy day by day when we do the things we're supposed to do. You read your Bible and all at once the Pharisee will show up in your life. I read my Bible today. I'm better than most people. You pass out a gospel tract and all at once the Pharisee will rise up within you and say, I'm so much better than every other Christian. And all at once you'll cut off that approach to God that you need so desperately. May I ask you this morning, who are you? Are you the Pharisee? Are you the publican? And I'll tell you how you'll know. Because the publican goes down to his house with something he got from God. And the Pharisee leaves empty-handed.